If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. So blessed that you're here with us this morning. Thank you, worship team. Fourth and fifth grade, our Sunday school teachers are in back. Your classes are set up. And as you're standing, we have Bibles here up front, and they're on the back shelf in back. So we're in the book of Acts this morning. If you're here for the first time, I trust you feel the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And it was funny, a number of months ago, someone candidly said to me, as they decided not to attend here anymore, they said, all the cool people, they left the church. And I says, well, that's interesting. Jesus is still here. So I'm so thankful that Jesus is here and the church is his church. I'm just one of his servants in the body of Christ. It's his church. Amen? Amen. And we're so thankful. And the time that Jesus does leave, it's a time for all of us to leave. And hopefully that's the rapture. He's coming for us. As you open up your Bibles this morning, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 21. So if you find yourself in Acts chapter 21 and in verse 15 is where we left off last week. And the Bible says, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain man, Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we lodged. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Verse 19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail of those things which God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed and are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, and they're going to hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Hey, we have a great Bible study this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to have your word. So your word is the living word, the holy word. Your word endures to all generations. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're here this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. My prayer request for myself and for each of us is that we would have a heart ready to receive your word. So as was prayed earlier, dear Lord, forgive us of our sins, even this morning and even during worship. Maybe we had random stray thoughts, and God, bring us back under your authority. Wash our minds and our heart clean, that nothing would grieve the Holy Spirit. Nothing would prevent us from hearing from God. God, speak to us through your word and give us, God, the strength and power of your Holy Spirit to do what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As was said earlier by Victor, I appreciated that. So this morning, literally on the 19th, is when we started in 1992, so 20 8 years. We have been a fellowship, and it's been a great joy. We started at a union hall down in Bellingham, and here we are today, and are so grateful. And what I'm most grateful for is obviously so thankful for the Word of God. His truth endures to all generations. So thankful for His Word. So thankful for His Holy Spirit. So thankful for His people. So thankful for His grace. If it wasn't for His grace, none of us would be here today. Just the grace of God. So grateful for that. And so thankful through the years of all the chapters and verses that we've been through. What a tremendous blessing, and people that have been encouraged and helped in their life and their walk with Jesus. And I pray that's true today. Every day is a new day because His mercies are new every day. And there's things we need to learn today about Jesus. There's things He wants to teach us about Himself. You're going to hear in your own heart today things that the Lord wants to say to you through His Word. Perhaps I can be helpful in being a teacher of His Word, but it's Him, and it's His Word, and it's Holy Spirit. So we're not giving a book report on the book of Acts. We're proclaiming God's Word. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're teaching His Word. And that's where we grow stronger in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the book of Acts, where we're at right now is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He took three mission tours, and those mission tours were through the years of approximately 47 AD to 57 AD. In that 10-year period of time, roughly, is three missionary journeys. The first journey was about 1,400 miles. The next two was just short of 3,000 miles on those two other trips. So he's planted churches all around Asia, Asia Minor, and there's something that's in his heart. In Acts chapter 19, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem I'm going to Rome. So God always set before him what was next. And so he's looking forward to going back to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem in what we're reading right here in 21. And what we have just read this morning, he's actually in Jerusalem. So he's been so excited to go back to Jerusalem. He loves. That's where everything started, in Jerusalem. And he was a religious leader. He was the most renowned religious leader, Jewish leader, before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. There was no one like Paul. He was blameless. He was the trophy of Judaism. But he got saved on the road to Damascus, and his life was radically changed. And God took him away for a number of years, and he personally was schooled by Jesus Christ himself before entering into the opportunities God would provide for him. So on this third and final missionary trip, he's headed back to Jerusalem. He says, I want to go to Jerusalem. Actually, I want to go to Rome. So in a sense, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm going to go through Jerusalem to get to Rome. That's what's on his heart. I believe God put that on his heart. Now, as we saw previously, in this trip back to Jerusalem, he has people speaking to him, and I believe they're speaking truth, but they're saying, in Jerusalem, chains await you. You're going to be bound up. They want to persecute you. They want to kill you. This is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And I believe this is truthful. And I believe these are people speaking on behalf of God to him. And he listens to them. But his intention and his purpose is, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, people have debated whether Paul was obedient or disobedient or whatever. The Bible says to Paul, when he was saved, you're going to suffer greatly for the things of God, and I'm going to use you to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, and I'm going to use you and sit you before kings and leaders. You'll find that in chapter 9 when he's saved. His salvation is also recorded in 22, which we'll see next week, and also in 26. So this is known. He knows what God's called him to do. So the fact that this type of persecution awaits him is nothing new to him. He has been persecuted already, stoned to death. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He understands this. So the people that are saying, don't go to Jerusalem, careful, caution, warning, Paul says, I'm going. And I believe that God, he's going with God. God's going with him to Jerusalem. That's where he needs to be. And that's where he's headed to. Now, even his entourage, so when you're reading this, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke also wrote, through the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is a continuation of that gospel, telling us the history of the church. Luke is with him on this tour, and he'll use descriptive words like, and we went. And so we, meaning Luke, and others with Paul. And not only did other people say, don't go to Jerusalem, Luke and their group says, don't go. And Paul goes, you're breaking my heart. Look with me here in chapter 21. In chapter 21, Paul, in verse 13, it says, and Paul answers, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, Luke is writing, the group, ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. They released it. And Paul, you can move forward. And perhaps if you look back to chapter 20 for just a minute as we get a running start in this message, but in chapter 20 of Acts and in verse 22, he says to them, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation awaits me. Now look at verse 24. This is a key verse in my life, and it should be in our lives. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There it is. And I think for every one of us, every one of us needs to be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is to testify to the grace of God. We started this morning. I said 28 years. It's by the grace of God. I said we're here because of the gospel message to give out. We're here to teach God's word by the grace of God. Grace is the life-changing work, the transforming work in Paul's life. He knew nothing of grace, really, until he was saved on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by Jesus Christ. And in that confrontation, the glory of God, and he realized who he is. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Paul, your battle isn't against these other people. You're battling against me. And might I say this morning, perhaps all of us should consider, what are you contending with the most right now? You think about the issues or situations or people that you may be contending with right now. And how are you looking at them? How are you talking to them? Are you, so opposed to them? Are you hostile towards them? Are you so hostile you can't even pray for them? Do sometimes you wish they would just die and go to hell? That's how your heart may be. If that's the case, the battle isn't against that person or situation. It's against God. You're battling against God. We can be battling against God's will. God is in charge of everything. Whether I like it or not, he's in charge. He is on the throne. And the sooner I can yield to him and his leadership, the better off it'll be for me and for those related to me. Paul realizes this. Paul realizes, and we'll get to it in a few minutes, that his life is no longer his own. He's surrendered his life completely. He's on this last lap of his three tours. He will be taking one more to Rome, financed by the government, but he wants to get Jerusalem. He wants to celebrate the Pentecost. He wants to be there. And so in the text that we read in verses 15 through 25 that we just read, you'll see some people. There's somebody there in verse 16, Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple. And really, this person could have been a disciple that came to Christ maybe on the day of Pentecost. And the word, sometimes the word old may be used here at this time. Now, again, I like dates, I like time frames, I like timelines. It helps me in my life and in my understanding. And when I give these dates, they're not firm dates, but they're pretty close to it based on study. And so, remember, Paul came to faith in Christ not long after Jesus rose from the dead. And then he went away and was schooled by God and the Holy Spirit. He's taking these three missionary trips through 47 to 57 AD, roughly in that time frame, almost 60 AD. You with me on this? He's established churches, these three trips. He's also wrote books. He has written Romans already. He has written Galatians already on these mission trips. This is significant to what we're going to look at here in a few minutes. So he's written those books through the Holy Spirit. So we're almost on 60 AD, almost. 70 AD, so maybe 12, 13 years from this trip to Jerusalem, that temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD, and it still is gone to this day. So this is very relevant. When you're reading this, God's word is always relevant. It's always in season. We don't make it relevant. We don't make it powerful. It is. So he's telling us this is the time frame. So 12, 13 years, that temple is going to be gone. It's gone to this day. That Temple Mount and the temple right now today is the most valuable piece of real estate in the world. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem and that Temple Mount for what's going to happen, for what's ahead, the tension of this world. And some of you in here I know have been on the Temple Mount and you know what that is like, correct? You know just the tension even going up there on the Temple Mount. What's that like? So Paul, there he is. He's with these people. And this older disciple, they mention him. And I want to say, for every one of us, the longer we live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very powerful and very, very meaningful and very important. We're living in a world where you put in your years and you retire, and for the most part, you know, we're done with you. In a sense, you know, hopefully you can make it or whatever else like that. I want you to know that, biblically speaking, God's not done with you. He's never done. Your most valuable years are the years until you breathe your last here on earth, and most fruitful and most powerful. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Paul is taking it all the way to the end. We're capturing him right here where they're saying, hey, it's going to be dangerous. He goes, so? I mean, that's what I've been living. Well, they want to kill you. They already stoned me to death. I mean, you think I'm intimidated to go? He's not being proud. He's not being arrogant. He's got an assignment from God. Every one of us, you have an assignment from God. So do I every day. Look at it that way. What's your assignment for me today? And every day that we walk with God, every day that we take His word, and every day that we walk according to the Spirit, we get to know Jesus a little bit better, a little stronger. We sense His leading. We're confident. Perhaps we can rest more knowing He's going to see things through. He's going to see it through for us. He's got it in control, and we yield to Him. That's why your life, my friends, your life The longer you live, every year that you live, you are a treasure to the testimony of God's grace. Your life is a powerful statement that God exists, that your life gave him glory, that your life was about him. It wasn't about your career. Those were things that he asked you to do, the assignments. Those are ways that he provided for you. But our life is identified with Christ Jesus. That's our identity. It's in him. It's in him. And Paul knows that. And that is established in his life. Verse 18, James is there. He's a leader in the church. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and it was always promoted as Peter was the leader of the church, but James is the true leader in Acts 15. And here we see that he's leading. We don't see Peter's name. He's leading the work in the ministry. Peter had a significant work to bring the gospel from the day of Pentecost into the Jews. And he did that. And then when we get down here, we see again in what we're reading right here, this is really important, verse 20. And so, when they heard it, they glorified God. Also, verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Paul's coming with a significant amount of money, financial money. The churches, the Gentile churches on this last missionary trip have been extremely generous. We don't know the amount, but their generosity was given to the leadership of this mission team because Jerusalem was in trouble financially. And Paul, knowing the tension between Jews and Gentiles and the Christian Jewish men and women and the Gentile Christians, he knew there was a tension that was there. And his desire was, in a practical way, I will come back. I will get to Jerusalem. It'll be the feast day of Pentecost. It will be a greatly populated time. And on behalf of Jesus Christ, on behalf of his church, here is a gift to the church at Jerusalem. He has that. And so, obviously, they're happy to see him. They're happy to see him. I don't know anyone's motive on anything, but they're happy to receive it. It's a great day. It's wonderful to rejoice. Thank God. Look at what's here. And they're excited because in 17 it says that. It says, and they, the brethren received us gladly. We're glad to see you. Wow. Now, tell us about the trip. And so tell us about your mission trips. Give a report. And the report was given, verse 19. He told the details of those things which God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. So they elaborated on, can you just imagine that report? And there is the details of it. And verse 20, stay with me now. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads, so that means thousands, that would be thousands of Jews there are who have believed and are all zealous for the law. We got a problem. We have a problem. Thank God that there are thousands of Jews that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank God. We thank God for every believer in Jesus Christ. That's our job, is to make him known. So we rejoice. Thousands of people have come to the Lord. Praise God. But they're zealous for the law. I'm sorry. I didn't hear them say I was zealous for Jesus. I didn't hear somebody say I'm zealous for the Word of God. I didn't hear him say we're zealous to get out the Word of God. I didn't hear that. I heard from the Scriptures that we're zealous for the law. Nobody could have been more zealous for the law than the Apostle Paul. He says, I was considered blameless when it came to the law. When you looked at the law and the requirements of the law, and you saw my life, people would say, Paul's blameless. I mean, they didn't see his heart, but outwardly, there was nobody that lived the Jewish faith, the rules and regulations like Paul. He was the champion of that. He would be the icon. If you want to know what that looks like, look to Paul. But he didn't save him. He's needed to be saved. So, verse 21. But, and always when you see that, you're in trouble. Hey, I really, we had such a good time at your house. That was so great. But, all right, well, just pretty much discount. Now tell me what you really want to say. Because when you put that in there, no matter how you preface it, however you, in a sense, want to lay it out, make it nice, you know, but it's just like, okay, I'm just throwing all of that in the trash because now you're going to tell me really what's on your mind and what's on your heart. So let's have it. Let's have it. And so that's what's happening. You brought a generous gift. We're so thankful. And we heard a great mission report. You've been on 3 missionary journeys. You're coming back after a number of years, 27. You almost died along the way. You were so excited to get back, so excited to bless us. We're so happy about that. But, and look at, they, so I always want to know who they, when someone says they've been informed about you. They may be meaning the myriads of Jewish believers. They have been informed about you that you teach all. Again, when you hear somebody say all, it's never all. Okay. All have sinned, that all is all. But if I hear my wife say, you always, babe, I'm sorry. Or you never, it's not going to work. I mean, I'll admit to a lot of it, but I'm not an always or never. I mean, there's, break it down a little bit. Give me a little bit of that grace the pastor's talking about. You guys know what I'm talking about. I always would tell her, she's in the children's ministry today, so I can... When I, you always or you never, I says, those bad guys are in town again. I always thought of these two, you know, from the Western movies, Mr. Always and Mr. Never, and it's like, I'm in trouble. I'm going down, you know. It's interesting because 28 years ago, I think, Cardi, you're about 7 years old when we started, and Jamie was 9, and our youngest was about 3 or 4. And Jamie did children's ministry. That's what was going on. We started 28 years ago. Just with a little, we met in a basement of a building, and we took the kids on Sunday school over to Dairy Queen by Hardware Sales there. They were open at 10, and we bought coupons so they could all buy a little, you remember that, Steve, all the beverages, the kids can get something, but they let us have a Sunday school there at that time. It was great. It's wonderful. And then, so Jamie was only 9 at that time, and now she's in back. Obviously, she's been working with our children's ministry. They both have for years, but Pam's her helper today. And we have grandkids in the class. So time goes by, right? But it's still God's word, and it's still Sunday school, and we still believe, and we're still trusting him. And God's still breaking our hearts to be in love with him and love with each other. And the grace of God covers always and never. You don't park on it. You got to get to the point to laugh about it and realize, okay, this is how it goes. So when they say to Paul, but you, it's been informed about you that you teach all the Jews amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. It's a flat-out lie. It's a flat-out lie. Read Romans. It's already been written. Read Galatians. He's already done that. He's already taught. He's already been everywhere. He doesn't do that at all. That's the last thing. Oh, pastor, come on. You love Paul, and you're sticking up for Paul. And, I love the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Because over in Romans chapter 9, Paul speaking, he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. Listen. Paul speaking, Romans 9:2. I have great sorrow and I have continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. As Paul says, I take the condemnation to hell if it meant my fellow Jewish believers or citizens can be saved. That's his heart. His heart wasn't to undermine God's word, undermine Moses or the Mosaic law or anything else like that. He understood the law. He understood the rules, the requirements. He understood that. And my question is, in verse 21, is, but you know, but they have been informed. And so some information went out. Where's the leadership? Where's the leadership? You have misinformation. Where are the leaders that saying, this is a key person, Paul. This is a person that's cutting it up in the world to bring the gospel to the world. He's not some incidental person. He is a key person. Where's the leadership that says, stop it? You're misinformed. That's not Paul. You don't want to know who Paul is? We'll explain who he is. You want to know what Paul's relationship with his Christ and how the law and the grace work? We'll explain that to you. Where's the leadership? That's my question. Where is it? Why would you let it go so far? Why would you let Paul, the person you just celebrated, why would you subject him to the hostility right there out of misinformation? You know better. You know better. Acts 15, they already had a council in Jerusalem and James was there. And he confronted Peter to his face because, Peter, you're playing the hypocrite. You're being contradictory. The Gentiles are coming in and you're favoring the Jews. And that has to stop. They know this. And the church needs leaders. We need to be purified. So much. You take your marriage. You have hostility within a marriage. And I would say a very, very high percentage of the reason is because there's misinformation, misinformed or misunderstanding of something. Something was said, something was done or not said or not done, and in your mind, you interpret it to be something, and so you take this and you set on it, and then, in a sense, you can hold your spouse hostage or a pastor hostage or an employer hostage, whatever, on misinformation. Well, I perceived. Perception isn't truth. Perception is not truth. You can perceive a lot of things, but that perception, what is it based on? I'm going to show you something, and I've used this many times, and since we're on our 28th anniversary, might as well use it again. So for some of you, it's a classic rerun, but thank you for your patience. For others, it's the first time, and it'll, for me, every time I do this illustration, I love it because it helps me out. The problem here, the problem in the text that we're looking at, the problem has to do with the law and has to do with grace. So these people, these Jews who received Christ, we thank God they're believers. Got that? But they're holding to Judaism. They're holding to their religious rules, regulations, and traditions. They're holding on to it. It cannot merge together, but they're holding on to it. And whenever you exalt tradition above the truth of the Word of God, you're in trouble. And religions do that. The tradition of the religion, I don't care what the Bible says, this is our tradition. And you bow and kneel to the tradition and you toss the truth. It's all over the place. It's all over the place today. So Paul comes in. And there's no problem. Hey, we love the Passover. We had a Passover celebration here. We should do it again. I mean, it's great. You see the history of it and the meaning and the life behind it. It's a blessing. But it's not something that we are yielding to in any sort of way. Any tradition or religious thing that all of a sudden it bumps the sufficiency of Christ, you're in trouble. If this rules, regulations, traditions causes me to think that I'm more saved or I'm more righteous, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's ruling in your heart where it should not. The grace of God should be there. That's the problem. So Paul's coming in, And they haven't broken that bondage, that hold, that stronghold. Leadership is letting them run with it. Verse 8, no, shut it down. We already covered this. We covered it in 15 of Acts. We had a council meeting. We covered this. And so that's the problem. And it's the problem today. This is a plumb Bob. Is that right, Doug? Plumb Bob. So this guy's name's not Bob, but it can Bob, I suppose, right? This is a very, very heavy. It's weighted. It's very, very heavy. And this is just a string line on this plumb Bob. This is what you use in construction. And I drop it down right here. And this plumb Bob, Blumberg holding the plumb blob. Okay. It'll always tell you the truth. This will always tell you the truth. It cannot lie. It's straight. It'll always tell you the truth. We're building something. We're building a wall. And the wall you can measure from various sides and angles and to get your center, but you don't know whether that wall's straight to begin with. You don't know. Your perception, what you may think is just straight dead on, your perception can be tossed by a number of other factors that are involved. But the plumb Bob is always going to tell you the truth. So we have a wall built here, and it looks pretty straight. It looks whatever. You put a level on it or whatever else. But you drop this plumb Bob down next to the wall, and it's going to tell you the wall's crooked. Because this is always straight. This plumb Bob always tells the truth. Always. Agree? Always. It's not going to lie. It's going to just do what it does. So representing the law this morning is the plumb Bob. It's a law. The law is truthful. The law is holy. The law is perfect. The law is right. The law was given by God. It is perfect. So this right now represents the law. And I drop the law next to Pastor Tom, and the law says, he's crooked. He's sinful. He's a bad guy. He needs to be straightened out. Are you following me so far? Now, here's the question. When we built the wall, and we're looking to continue the job, but it has to be straight because everything else is predicated on that straight wall. So we drop the plumb Bob down next to the wall, and we know the wall's crooked because the plumb Bob never lies. It's crooked. Here's the question. Can the plumb Bob straighten the crooked wall? It can't. Does it have any capacity to straighten the crooked wall? No. What is it going to do? It's just going to tell you the truth. You've got a crooked wall. Bring in the carpenters. They can fix it. They can straighten it out. They'll do a good job. So far, so good? Okay. Drop it next to Pastor Tom. Oh, my goodness. He's even more crooked. Look at him. He needs straightening out. We put God's perfect truth, God's perfect law next to him. He hasn't kept those Ten Commandments. No way. He's broken. Most of them. Many times. Okay. Can the law, remember now it's the law. The plumb Bob is the law. Are you with me on this? Let's stay together. Can the law straighten Pastor Tom out? No. I need the carpenter from Nazareth. I need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can fix me. He's the only one that can take this crooked, broken life and make it right. And make it right for heaven. He's the only one. So the law serves its purpose in helping me see I'm in trouble. I need help. I need the carpenter from Nazareth to straighten me out, to make me ready and right for heaven. So far, so good? Okay. Now, for many of us growing up in the church, When people see your life and they see your behavior and you see your things done, you've already committed your life to Christ, you've asked for forgiveness, what they do is, well, look what you're doing. And they bring the law and bring the law. And like, here's the law. Keep these, do these 10 things, do these 20 things. Don't do this, don't do this, do that. They bring the law back into it. The law already served its purpose. It's like to me, tell me something I don't know. Yeah, I know I just sinned. I'm aware of that. I don't need you to do that. I'm aware of that. I have the Holy Spirit living within me and have the Word of God with me. I know that. You bringing all that in, it's not going to help me. The law served its purpose. So if you have your Bibles open to Galatians, and we see how this can be strengthened. If we get this today, I mean, if we can get a portion of this, what a great, great blessing it'll be. If you open up your Bibles and you have them open, thank you already, to Galatians chapter 3, it tells us in verse 22, but the scripture was confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. So thank God for his law that helped to govern human beings that lost their way. Verse 24, here it is now. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Okay, the law was our tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. I mean, usually your heart should just jump for joy. It should jump for joy saying, the law served its purpose for me. So what do I do? Do I talk? The law is always good. It's always holy. It's always perfect. I'm not going to toss this out. This is always helpful. The law is holy, it's perfect, but the law served its purpose. The purpose of the law was to lead me to Christ. And when I came to Christ and accepted Christ, the law served its purpose. God, I'm busted. Is there any hope? Is there any help for me? So yes. Look to Calvary, look to the cross. There's a man named Jesus Christ. He's the eternal God. He came on earth. He died on the cross. Your sins were on that cross. He died and he paid your penalty. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered death. He lives today. He forgives your sin and he gives you a relationship with him. And it's a relationship for all eternity. You've been born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. If you are still in Galatians chapter 3, if that's opened in your hands, look at verse 1. Of chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, you are so foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We're almost done here. Listen, you gotta walk through this just in practical logic. If I said, hey, wait, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep the law. I'm not going to break the law. I'm going to keep the law. When that law drops down next to me, I'm not going to be crooked. I'm going to keep the law. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to keep the law. You're laughing already, but let's just take that scenario. What would I do? I would boast in my goodness in keeping the law, which basically is an insult and blasphemous to Christ on the cross. Because why would Christ go on the cross to die if any human being in their own power and strength could keep the law? That's blasphemous, and it'd be, in a sense, foolish for him to die. For what reason? If you could keep the law, why would I die? You can't keep it. That's why it says that no one can keep it. That we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're far more alike than you might want to realize. But we have a Savior in Jesus. And we accept him, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and then we begin to learn. And this is where we'll continue on later. We'll learn how to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Well, what about the law? Listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, whatever the demands of the law are and were, as a follower of Christ with the Spirit living within you, your life is going to do far more than it ever could have done under the law. You're just because Jesus is in you. And the life that you now live, you live in faith unto Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. After prayer, we just have a couple of quick announcements. Let's stand. So, Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. I said, God, that you have something here for all of us, and for me, I'm included in it. It is always a joy to testify to the saving power of Jesus Christ, the grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And Galatians, you foolish Galatians, if God began this by the Spirit, why are you trying to live out your faith in your own power, your strength, in your works, in your boasting? Forget it. Live life filled with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and unto God be the glory. If this morning this is maybe opening up your heart and your mind, and maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, to begin that relationship, to be made new, it happens by the Holy Spirit right now in your heart saying, what do I do? You say to the Lord in your heart, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I understand. I am the crooked one. You are the straight one. You are my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you. Please come live within me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And for many of us, maybe most of us, we're encouraged to no longer be battling against one another. Drop the weapons you're using to be hostile towards other people and be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a Spirit-filled life. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Be excited about wherever God leads, however he leads. He's with you. He's for you. He began the work. He'll see you through to the very end. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.